I remember when I was about 18 or 17, I used to have a dream to be a good camper. Okay, I don't know if who grew up camping here, give me a wave. Yep, you're a pro. Who here has never been camping before or is just not interested? There's a few. Yep. And who's like me where you pretend you're good at camping? Come on, give me a wave. Who pretends, but they're not really? Yeah, that was me. Okay, and that's still me. And so I told my friend this. I said, hey, like, I'm a great camper, bro. Like pretending like it was like a skill you could do. Like, I'm good at camping. I don't even know if you can be good at camping, but I just said that I would love to go camping with him. And so he was a bit older than me, a bit more experienced. And so we planned this camping trip. And I was so excited. So I got all my little savings as a 18-year-old, 17-year-old, and went to BCF, went to Anaconda, all the camping shops, and bought all this gear. And so we were excited. We were going to go to this place called Bribey Island. And if you've ever been to Queensland, you may have heard of it. It's an island, obviously. And we're going to camp just on the open sand. It was going to be beautiful. And so just like two boys who are silly and aren't very good at planning things. We had all our camping gear in the car. We go for a surf. We're like, hey, we're going to go camping. It's going to be awesome, but let's surf first. But the waves were like really good. And so we were surfing. Like an hour goes by, an hour and a half goes by, 2 hours go by. And all of a sudden, like, we get out of the surf and it's like getting dark. And we're like, what are we going to do? And to get to Bribey Island was a good hour drive. We had to like go all the way around the Sunshine Coast, get on the Bruce Highway, and then come back to Bribey Island. And so we kind of, even though I had this dream, we kind of gave up on it and said, you know what, that's probably going to be it for today. We're not going to be able to camp. But I don't know if you have one of those friends, or you remember when you're a bit younger, maybe you've matured, that just always get you into trouble. Do you know that one friend who, like, they give you that look and you know something bad's going to happen? You know they're about to get you in trouble. Maybe it was at school. Maybe they're, like, an adventurer. But this friend, I knew him quite well, and he gives me that look. And I'm like, oh, no. I'm going to get in trouble, aren't I? He said, Dan, I've got an idea. And you got to remember, I had a facade going. I was acting like Bear Grylls, really cool, knew what I was doing. And he said, Dan, let's go get two big garbage bags. And what we're going to do is we're going to shove all of our camping gear into a garbage bag. And then instead of driving 1 hour to the Bribey Island, what we're going to do is we're going to swim there. So get all your stuff, put it in a bag, get your surfboard, and let's go. A few things, like just to paint a picture, okay? Number one, I think I got a photo just to give you some context. We're not talking about a 5-meter swim, people. A photo's going to come up behind me. We're talking about a 100-meter water mouth. Between the sand there, that's where we were, and that was Bribey Island. So that's a good, like, 100 meters, okay? Number two, places like this are known for high shark activity. Victorians don't like sharks, I've heard. Okay, no one really does, but Queenslanders just pretend they're not there sometimes. So I've seen sharks there. I know there's sharks there. It's shark territory. Number three, though, was by this time it was pitch black. Okay, it's nighttime. I can't see my hand in front of me. It's not sunlight. And number four, and perhaps the most dangerous and the most important, is that there are massive tides here, okay? So one tide will take you in, one tide will take you out, and that is dead open ocean where people go, and it's dangerous to die. And so I was like, this sounds great. I'm on the inside, I'm freaking out. But you can't, you're 17, you're Bear Grylls. You can't like be scared and say no, can you? So I was like, yeah, man, that sounds easy. Let's do it. So we go get our garbage bag, shove all our gear in. And once again, I've watched a lot of Bear Grylls with my dad, okay? I know what to do in moments like this. My instinct kicked in. I said, what we do, okay, I'm going to go test which way the tide's going, okay? And if it's going in, we're going to go as far that way as possible and jump and swim, and it's going to nicely take us into shore. But I said, but if the tide's going out, what we're going to do is we're going to come this way, jump in, and it'll take us nicely there. So that was the plan. And so I go, my inner Bear Grylls comes out. I swim about 5 meters out. I'm like, yep, it's definitely going in. It's going in. And so what happens is I got my bag. My friend goes first. He's a lot older than me. And so I said, what we're going to do, let's go as far that way as possible because the tide's going to take us in. And he jumps, and I can see him for about 3 meters. Now, I want you to picture this, holding a bag, one-arming, paddling, like, you know, trying to get across 100 meters. And I hear him start screaming, and then the wind's blowing, it's pitch black, and then I don't hear anything anymore. So I've come to fact to the, you know, I know he's, I'm like, all right, I just, he's probably going to die tonight and I'm going to be in a current affair. So I'm like, I've got two choices here. I either run and go to my mummy or I swim and try to save him. And so my Bear Grylls, once again, that inner spirit animal jumps out and I jump out to follow him. And now I start to realize why he was screaming as I'm paddling. I can't hear a thing in the wind and the waves. But what would happen is I, unfortunately, like Bear Grylls, am an idiot and got it wrong and the tide was going out. And so we're in the middle of the night. I can't see him or hear him and we're getting dragged out to sea. And you can imagine I'm like repenting of every sin I've ever done. I'm like, this is the end. Forgive me, Mum. I'm sorry. And I'm going out and I was just paddling for my life with one arm. You know, think, you know what it's like, imagining sharks touching me, things touch. It was scary. Going out into the waves, I don't know how, but somehow I survived that night, obviously, and a wave took me all the way back in, and I didn't die. But I couldn't find my friend for about half an hour. Who thinks that's a bad day? Like, that's a bad half an hour. But then I hear him screaming, and he comes back alive, and then we went and had an awesome camping trip, and it was great. We pretend that trauma didn't happen and just kept living our lives, but my favorite part of this story is I forgot I hadn't told my mum. And then about 2 years later, I'm preaching in a moment just like this, sharing this story. And you should see my mum's face. Like, I'm talking, you know, like arms across. She's like, and I'm like, oh, crap, I never told her. Anyway, I got in trouble that night, even though I was 20. What happened there? I had an adventure. It was fun. It was a false start to camping. But I think for me, what was happening there was the perception. I perceived the tide was going in. I perceived one thing, but unfortunately the truth, what was actually true, was a lot different. And that perception was quite dangerous. Would you agree with that? I perceived one thing. I perceived a reality. I thought I had a good plan. And then that perception got me in a lot of trouble. I want to talk today together about perceptions. So what is a perception? A perception is when we form a belief or an understanding. I believed the tide was going in. I understood the tide was going in. But then the reality hit me. The tide was going out. My perception was wrong. I had formed a belief that nearly killed me and my friend. And I want to read a quote this morning. Have you ever read something that after you read it, it just like, it's like the words jumped out at you and just impacted you so deeply? This quote I'm about to share with you, I remember the first time I read it, it impacted me in such a deep way. Quote is by A.W. Tozer. He was a great Christian man. And he said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I'll repeat that because it's so powerful. Think about it. What comes into our minds when we think about God. So when I say God, when I get us to think about Jesus, when I get us to think about God the Father, the thoughts that come up, our perception of who God is, what we believe, what we understand of who he is, his nature, and whatever that comes up, whether it's good, bad, ugly, true, false, whatever it is perhaps the most important thing about us because it changes our life in such a meaningful way. And I want to talk into this because I have found that we are all on a lifetime journey of discovering who God is. We are all. So maybe you're here and you gave your life to Jesus in the last month and you're new to faith. Maybe you're here and you have never had a relationship with God and it's a journey you're on. Maybe you're here and you've been going to church every Sunday for the last 50 years. It doesn't matter who we are. If we're on this side of eternity, we are still on a journey of discovering who God is. There is more of God to discover for all of us. There are currently, this is going to mess with us, you ready? There are currently things about God we believe are true that are not true for all of us. Because by definition, we don't fully know who God is yet, and we cannot until we enter eternity. So there's something, at least one thing in your heart, and at least one thing in my heart when I think about God that isn't true. There are also current aspects of God we have not discovered yet. Oh, that excites me. That's why I get up every morning early and read the Bible. That's why I get up every morning and spend time in prayer, because there is more of this precious Savior, Jesus Christ, for you and I to discover. So we're on a lifetime journey. So my question here is, who do you believe that God is? Who do you see when you picture Jesus Christ? And whatever we think about there, today I just want to speak into that from the Word of God and almost let it just give us all permission to go, Holy Spirit, speak to me. If there's something wrong with that perception, just like Danger Dan, Bear Grylls, perceiving one thing that was wrong, and this is the truth, it was dangerous. If you and I have a wrong perception of God, it can be incredibly dangerous. And we have a God in heaven who desperately wants you and I to discover who He is, because it always results in freedom, in healing, in blessing, in favor. It's always good. But in the same sentence, we have an enemy out there whose number one job is to rob, kill, and destroy your life and my life. And he would love nothing more than you and I to have a wrong perception of God. So it's okay to challenge our perception. I'm going to talk about how we do that in a good way. But my heart is here today. We will all leave knowing the Lord a little bit closer, a little bit more intimate. And I think of it like this. Some of you may have seen me do this before. But why is this so important, you ask me? Well, I believe this is the lens that we see God. So I want you to imagine every time I perceive that God is good, I perceive that God is with me. I perceive that He's merciful and kind. What happens is that is the lens in which I will see life. When I go through a challenge, the lens I see that challenge is God is good. God is faithful. God is with me. God is merciful. God is on my side. And that is the lens in which I see my life. When I go through challenges, when I go through great times, I go, God is good. I praise you and I bless you. This is the lens in which we see everything. But I've also discovered, just as much, if you and I have a wrong perception of God, it's the lens in which we see life. Oh yeah, baby, do I look good? These are not mine. I kind of feel cool though. I kind of feel like I should be on a yacht or something. But anyway, this is a lot darker. I'm struggling to see you. But just as like, if we have a perception in our heart that God is against us, that God is bad, that God is judgmental, that He's angry, that He doesn't like me, that he wants me to fail. Guess what? If we have that perception in our heart, that is the lens in which we see everything in this life. A challenge comes up. I'm all alone. God's not with me. I'm going through a good time. It's not going to last because God's against me. He's bad. And so you and I need to be so careful of the lens in which we look through when we think about Jesus. But I have good news here. This isn't a bad news message. This is a good news message. But it brings a question, where do these perceptions come from? Well, for all of us, they'll come from different areas. But the first place would be our parents, who your mother was, who your father was. That can, in a good or negative way, determine how we perceive God. It can be our religious experiences. Maybe we grew up in a church where a pastor shared that God was this and God was that, and that shapes us. It's through our personal experiences. I went through a tough time and I thought that God forsook me or forsaken me. And therefore now I believe that God isn't with me. That in my tough times, it's like I make an inner vow, God is against me. It can be through moments of trauma. All these kinds of things can happen and pain. We get these wrong perceptions. And I was sitting with someone recently who's helping me in my walk with Jesus. And he said something that just like, once again, rocked my world. And I was just sharing about some things going on. And he said, Dan, perhaps the God you are seeing doesn't actually exist. Man, this like messed with my thinking. But perhaps the God you're seeing the God who's against you, the God who, when you make a mistake, pushes you away, the God who's angry at you, the God who wants you just to be a loser, not like that God that sometimes we see, that's not who he is. He doesn't exist. That's not the God of the Bible. And so it's not our perception of God. We've got to ask, well, what is the truth of who he is? And as I lean into this, something I've discovered that really has helped me is we have our mind. So you and I, particularly if we've been around church for a while, particularly as you come up more and more, we know a lot of things in our head, right? Yeah, I know God loves me. Yeah, I grew up in kids' church, of course. I know God loves me. I know that God's good. I know, but what I've discovered in my life is there can be a disconnect between what I know and what I believe in my heart. So we're on a journey often as believers of God. I know this is true, but in my heart, I don't fully believe it yet. Do you know what's crazy is that I did some research and around 95% of our thoughts are unconscious. They're from our subconscious. And so isn't that interesting that what we know and what we believe, what's more powerful? I've come to the conclusion in my life, what I believe is more powerful. Because 95% of my life is flowing up out of my heart, not my brain, not my mind. How do we tell what we actually believe? So we're going deeper today. Is that okay? We're getting the shovel out and getting through what we know, but digging deep, what do I believe in my heart? Well, I have found, how do I know what I believe? When times get tough, what comes out? Woo! What's that old saying? Like, you want to know what fruit you got? Squeeze it. Put pressure there, baby, and the juice will tell you if you got a lemon or a lime. Well, I've discovered when it comes to my perception of God, when the pressure comes on, what comes out of my heart and spirit? Woo! What's our first thought? When things go wrong, what's my first thought? Is it, God's with me, I'm going to get through this? Or is it, oh, hit this again, is God even with me? When the pressure of life comes on, what comes out? And this is what I want to encourage us, is that God cannot override our beliefs. We have free will, it's the blessing of God. He cannot force you and I to believe something, or else we wouldn't be his sons and daughters, we'd be his slaves. We have free will. So God cannot override what you believe and what I believe. He wants to help us, but it's our decision of what we believe. And I want us to look at this in Psalm 19:14. Well, what's the answer here? In Psalm 19, verse 14, it says, "Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," this is what we believe, "be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." That's my prayer. Lord, I want what I say about you, what I believe about you, what I meditate about you, I want it to be pleasing to you, O God. I want it to line up with who you say you are in the Word of God and the Bible. And so that's what as we get into this, I want to encourage us. Let's take the lens off today and go, all right, who is my perception of God? And here's the good news, friend, is how do we find who he really is? Number one is the Word of God, as I just shared. We don't live our life based on our experiences or our feelings, but by the Word of God. We can't let anything else shape our theology and our beliefs than his Word. And so if you want to know who God is, read his Word, read his book, and it reveals from Genesis to Revelation who he is. And secondly, we can look to Jesus Christ. When God sent his one and only Son, the Bible says in Colossians, he is the visible image of an invisible God. So who Jesus is who the Father is. And we can look through the Gospels and follow the life of Christ. And what I don't know who you see, but I see an incredibly kind Savior, a compassionate Savior, a merciful Savior who when a woman was caught in the act of adultery and by all rights should have been stoned and murdered and killed right there and then, she knew she deserved that. What did Jesus do? He got down in the dirt with her and loved her and protected her and forgave her. Jesus was good. The Bible says he went around doing good. He went around doing good, not bad or evil. And so if we want to know who God is, we can look to Jesus. He is the visible image of an invisible God. So today, I just wanted to read through one passage of Scripture and draw out three aspects of who God is. Does that sound helpful? All right, let's go to Psalm 23, a very famous passage of scripture. And I'm going to go through it verse by verse. If you'd like to open your Bibles or in your wherever you've got it, but I'm just reading from the New Living Translation. But before we get into this, I want to tell you who wrote this psalm. It was a guy in the Old Testament named King David. King David was a great character in the Bible, a great man of God, known as a man after his own heart. He was the, you know, you may have heard stories of David and Goliath. This is this David who beat Goliath. Was this David who obeyed God, who became the king of God's people, one of the greatest kings that ever existed. And most scholars believe that he wrote this psalm near the end of his life. Now, we don't know that for sure, but it has a reflective tone in it. So I want you to imagine, as I said, I could be wrong, but I picture King David in his older age. He's gone through some stuff and he's reflecting on his life, and we get to catch up on this reflection he has of God. And so it starts with this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." Even just there, man, I could preach every week just on like every passage here, so I'll be quick. But isn't that powerful? When he was describing the Lord, he was describing Jesus. He said, "He is my shepherd." But before he becomes our shepherd, he becomes our Lord. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." He was reflecting in Jesus Christ, in God. "I have everything that I could ever need. I shall not want. I shall not lack." How cool is this? Verse 2, "He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength." God wants you and I to be led to places where we are at rest. He's a God who wants you and I to live in a place of peace. He lets us rest. He guides us to peaceful streams. The closer we get to Christ, the more at peace our soul will be. And vice versa, I found in my life, the further I get away from Christ, the more anxious I become. He renews my strength. What a promise for this time of year, right? I don't know about you, but December hits, I need some renewed strength, baby. It's been a big year usually for a lot of us, and I love that. That God is a God who restores our soul. He renews our strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. David reflected on his life and said, "I see a shepherd who guided me. And as I followed him, he guided me through every season of this life by the hand." You and I have a supernatural guide who brings divine direction if we would follow his voice. "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid." Before we read on, I want you to picture David's reflecting on moments of where life went absolutely horrible. You can read them in the Bible. He went through facing Goliath, to family rejecting him, to running for his life from Saul for many, many years, to having his wife taken away from him, to trying to get killed, to wars, to battles, you name it, to his son abandoning him. He went through a lot. But as he reflected, he said, "Even when I walk through the darkest valley," in other words, no matter what life has thrown at me or will throw at me, no matter what challenge I find myself facing, "I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect me and comfort me. Whew. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." Even in the middle of the greatest battles we face in this life, when our enemies just seem to be coming at every angle and side, there is a place we can find with Christ. He prepares a table where we can commune and connect with him, even in the darkest moments of our life. He protects us. He comforts us. "You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing." Who thinks that's good news? God's not the God of a little blessing. He's the God of overflowing blessing that bubbles up and overflows so we can be a blessing to bless others. Our blessing never ends with us. It begins with us and overflows into others' lives. "Surely," this is the last verse, "your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." So three aspects of God I learned from David here, reflecting on his life, all the good times, the bad times, expressing who this precious Jesus is. Number one, I want us to think about God is good. Write that down. Say it out loud. Say, God is good. How amazing. As David reflected on his life, as I shared, it wasn't an easy life. He went through so many battles and trials. You can read about it in the Old Testament. But isn't that incredible? As he was reflecting, he was saying, surely, God, your goodness and your mercy, your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. As he reflected, he said, I know who you are, God. Even though my situations may change, my circumstances may change, there are seasons of good and blessing, there are seasons of valleys and challenge. He said, I know who you are, God. You are good. And I know your goodness will pursue me all the days of my life. Is that an amazing thought for you and I here today? That no matter what your tomorrow holds, no matter what you and I may walk through or go through, he is pursuing us with his goodness. And his goodness remains. He is good in every season. And you and I cannot actually run away from the goodness of God. It pursues us. Even if we try, stop it, God. He just keeps pursuing us like an annoying mosquito. He is good. We can't get away from it. And that's why being good isn't something he does. It's who he is. God is good. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 23 or 22, I can't remember. He was good. He was good all throughout the Word of God and Bible, from the beginning of the story to Adam to the end of the story when he will come again and bring us to heaven. God was good. And I was wondering, have you ever had those moments in your life when you're just amazed at the goodness of God? It's a lot easier when life's going good, right? I remember 6 months ago, if you were unaware, Eb and I gave birth. Ebony gave birth, and I was traumatized watching, 6 months ago to our very first son. And I cannot express into words just the love I felt for him. Obviously, parents can relate. We all can relate. But I just remember that first week, I would try to pray. I'd try to have a quiet time. And all that could happen is I would just begin weeping, and I'd just say two things. I'd say, Lord, thank you, and you are just so good to me. I couldn't pray much else. I tried, but I just weep. It's so funny. Eb just would find me in random spots in the house crying. I'd like be in this hospital room crying. Then she filmed me. Like, she was mean. Instead of coming to say hi, she'd just film me and laugh at me. But honestly, for me, it was just like a tangible moment. I've always known he's good, but his goodness overwhelmed me in that moment. And I wept at the goodness of God. Have you had those moments? Oh man, I want to share something that will blow our minds. Psalm 139 says this. I think it's David again. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand on the earth. I preached about this at youth. All right. So the Bible can't lie. God is not a man that he can lie. So I went to ChatGPT. And I said, tell me approximately, a best estimate, what do scientists think, how many grains of sand are there on the earth? Now think about your favorite beach. I just want you to picture it. It goes quite far, both sides, right? The sand goes from there to there. The sand is deep. Like, it is amazing. And so ChatGPT estimated 7.5 quintillion grains of sand. That is a 7.5 with 18 zeros. Okay, just to go a bit nerdier on you, I said, all right, I want you to imagine a 5-cent coin. Can everyone picture that? And I put a 5-cent coin on the ground and I start stacking them on top of each other, okay, to see how far it goes. So I said, how much is this unfathomable number of 7.5 quintillion? Well, if you stack them up and the 5 cents go through our atmosphere all the way to the moon and then come back, it is 189.3 million trips to the moon and back of 5 cent coins. Another way of wording it is around the earth 3.63 billion times. Okay, so God is saying, David's saying, how precious are your thoughts towards me, God? They outnumber than the grains of sand on the sea. And so God thinks about you and he thinks about me. But let's go one step deeper. It then says in Jeremiah 29:11, God says, for I know the thoughts I have about you, says the Lord. So 7.5 quintillion thoughts. God's saying, I know the thoughts I have for you. What? They are for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Not one of those thoughts are for evil. Not one out of 7.5 quintillion thoughts that God the Father has about you individually are for evil. They are all for good. Why? Because that's in his nature. He's a good God and a good Father. Amen? So friend, what comes to mind when you think about God? Well, the Bible tells us of a God who loves you and I deeply, intimately. He cares about you more than you will ever, ever understand or comprehend. He wants the best for you and I. He wants to bless you and I. And he's a loving Father in every moment of our life who wants good. Amen? Number two, God is good. Number two is God is merciful. David said in another version, surely your goodness and your mercy will pursue me, will follow me all the days of my life. So God is good. But every time I do something stupid or silly or sinful, which I, you know, often will do, that would block the goodness of God, there his mercy meets me. And his mercy covers me all the days of my life. Check this verse out, Psalm 145, verse 8 to 9. Don't you just love the word of God? Check this out. The Lord is merciful and compassionate. Think about this. This is the God you and I love and serve. He is merciful and compassionate. He is slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. So don't you dare be sitting here saying, yeah, he might be good to that person, but not to me because I don't deserve it. Don't you think that, because that is not the truth. Come on, the Bible says he's good to everyone, which last time I read everyone, that means you. He showers compassion on all his creation. This is God. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He is the one who's with us. I love those words, merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love. He is good. That is reason to rejoice. It was his mercy that led him to send his son to the cross. It's his mercy that forgives you and I when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we take on his justification and we are made right in the eyes of God. That's his mercy. Because once again, God is a merciful God. It's his mercy that loves us even when we make mistakes, even when we don't measure up. The Bible says that so clearly. One last verse on this, Lamentations 3:22 to 23. Let's let these words really sink in. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. So there's not like there's 100 mercies for you and for me. And on the 101st sin, that's it, I'm kicked out. Like, his mercy never ends. It never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that good news, friend? And my last point here, so God is good. God is merciful, David reflected on. And the last thing I want to share is that God is with you and for you. How would you live your life if you knew you wouldn't lose? If you couldn't lose? Like, I used to play sport. Imagine what it'd be like going onto that AFL field or that rugby pitch if you knew you were going to win. You knew there was no possibility of you losing. You would act quite differently, right? I'd get quite confident and cocky, I'm sure. If you knew the lotto numbers before they came, would you not buy the ticket and do it? If you knew a certain stock would go up 1,000%, would you not throw all your life savings into it? How would you live your life if you had no fear, no perception that I could lose or that I'm alone? And I guess I ask that because I believe so many of us, myself included, as believers, we often can live life quite on the back foot or quite defeated. I've been guilty of this many times. But when we actually slow down to think about who is on our side, who is fighting for us, I believe you and I should leave our house every day filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with faith, knowing, hey, I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to happen this month. I don't know what's going to happen in 2025. But what I do know is who is on my side, that God is with me and for me. And as David reflected, as I invite the band up, David said, when I walk through the darkest valley, another version says, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But why? Why did David say that? How could David live? Because who knows, that sounds pretty hard. This is all good, inspiring on a Sunday morning, but when I hit a challenge, when I hit a roadblock, to live that kind of life where I fear no evil. As I read it, I can feel David's spirit of faith. He's like, I don't care if a Goliath comes at me, an army comes at me, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. David reflected on his life through a lifetime of challenges, trials, battles, and victories. And he recognizes one consistent theme through my entire life. David said, I look back and I see, God, you are with me in every single moment. Friend, something you need to know about who God is he is always with us. He's always with you in the highs of life, in the lows of life, in the months where we feel like we're winning and when all heck is broken loose over our life, in the good years, in the bad, when life seems to be doing well or when we make that terrible mistake that we regret. As we look at our life, I want us to know that God is always with us. In fact, the Bible promises us in Hebrews, God will never leave you or forsake you. Like never. He will never leave us, never forsake us. And one more verse, it's the Bible teaches us, if God is for us, who could be against us? So friend, I want to encourage us, just as David did. Maybe that's something that as we perceive who God is, we kind of think like, oh, God's with me when I'm good. He's with me on the mountain. But when I'm under pressure and in the valley and in the challenge, it's like I feel rejected by God or he kind of leaves me. Maybe this is something we need to go to work at. No, God promises. He will never leave me nor forsake me. In fact, it's in the valleys of life we find Christ the closest. So as I close this message, what do we do? So we talked today about what comes to mind when we think about God is perhaps the most important thing about us. So what do we do when the truth is, often I feel like God's good, but every now and then I have that thought, or something just isn't right and not lining up with the word of God. Number one, I want to encourage us to repent. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I believed a lie about you. I'm so sorry that I thought you were angry at me when you never were. I'm so sorry I thought that you abandoned me in my hard times. And just saying sorry to God because we believed a lie about him. Number two, then I encourage us as we go through the Bible, I shared lots of scriptures today, but we get a promise from the Word of God in whatever area it is. So if you want to grow in God's goodness, then get scriptures about his goodness. If you want to grow in your perception of God around his mercy, get scriptures around it. And my point number two is meditate on the word of God. How do we be transformed? We be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So let's be people who meditate on the word. And lastly, my point three is declare. Speak it out. Even though I feel this way, God, I declare you are good. God, I declare you are merciful. God, I declare you are with me. And I don't know how many times I've said that and it has completely changed the situation I'm going through. God, you are with me. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they protect me and comfort me. I can't even say that without faith coming into me, people. Can we all stand to our feet? I just encourage us, can we just close our eyes?